We're turning now to the 27th chapter of the prophecy of Ezekiel. The subject already indicated to you, the shipwreck of the human soul. And in this 27th chapter of Ezekiel, a chapter of the seas, probably the most appropriate verse to single out with reference to our subject tonight is the 26th verse in the chapter. Thy roars have brought thee into great waters. The east wind hath broken thee in the midst of the seas. And then the next verse, 27, talks about all the items in the cargo, all the human freight aboard. Likewise, thy riches and thy fares, thy merchandise, thy mariners and thy pilots, thy caulkers, and the occupiers of thy merchandise, and all thy men of war that are in thee, and in all thy company which is in the midst of thee, shall fall into the midst of the seas in the day of thy ruin. Thy rowers have brought thee into great waters. We need special help tonight as we go to prayer. Let's bow in prayer with the open scriptures in front of us. And will you pray tonight, Lord, speak to me. Our Father, help us. Grant the infilling of the Holy Spirit with wisdom. Stand alongside this preacher, we pray, that it may please thee for the Holy Spirit to do the work tonight, the real work in this meeting. Give to us, Lord, the pleasant task of preaching and telling the lost of a Savior, one mighty to save. But we pray that the real work and the abiding work unto all eternity may be the work wrought by the Holy Spirit in the soul. Lord, save sinners tonight. We pray that some sinking down in life's sea may cry aloud unto the great captain of our salvation. Draw alongside, Lord, throw out the lifeline of faith and of the gospel, and grant that some in this congregation may lay hold on eternal life. Hear this, our prayer, in Jesus' name. Amen. As to the city of Tyre, it may surprise you to know that this great city consisted of an island, which eventually became so populous as to spread itself over onto the mainland nearby. The city of Tyre rose to be among the foremost cities of the time. The city of Tyre being famous, as you'd recognize from the reading of this chapter, as a place of commerce. Tyre is really the model in the literature of the Bible for the great Babylon, of which we read in the book of Revelation. Because if you go through these three chapters in the book of Ezekiel, chapters that relate to the history of Tyre and to the trade conducted in her name and eventually to her dark future, you will be able very easily to run a parallel with all the information the book of Revelation gives about the great city Babylon itself. For example, the city of Tyre is one which has corrupted the nations by her wealth. The city of Tyre is the marketplace for the world. Chapter 27, verse 3, say unto Tyrus, O thou that art situate at the entry of the sea, which art a merchant of the people for many isles, thus saith the Lord God. Tyre, then, is the center of
merchandise for a very large part of the earth. It's a busy market. Inside, it's many thoroughfares, rich with the barter of merchants. Is the noise of endless traffic. The city presents a marvelous blend of all the cultures on the earth. A more interesting spot you could not expect to find upon the earth. All the trades that man has perfected have an outlet here. Paris really basked in an unbelievable splendor. The purple and the fine linen with which the rich man dressed himself every day, as we read of him in the Gospel of Luke. That purple and fine linen doubtless came from Tyre. There might have been purple and fine linen in Israel, produced by home craft. But no one, not even the illustrious firms in the land of Egypt, could touch Tyre when it came to the produce of these rich silks and the beautiful hues of purple that carried the name of Tyre across the face of the earth. Tyre is a cosmopolitan city. You can see by verse 24, if you look at it, there was trade there in all sorts of things. And really, at this point in time, looking back, it is absolutely impossible for us to admire the glory that belonged to the city. But, as the verse 24 reads, all sorts of things could be obtained in Tyre. It was that kind of place. You can see in the basic commodities, in verse 12, the words, all kind of riches. Put the verses together. All sorts of things. All kinds of riches. And there, in verse 12, there's silver, iron, tin, lead. These are traded in the fairs which abound in the city of Tyre. You can see now from verse 13 and onwards, all various localities throughout the earth that are represented here, they are running businesses in Tyre. Verse 13, you can see that there were people who traded in the persons of men and vessels of brass in the marketplace. And there was a huge trade going on in slaves. And human souls were bartered like animals. In the house of Togarma, verse 14, they traded in thy fairs with horses, and there were horsemen and mules. And then again, in verse 15, think of the marvelous wealth indicated here. They brought these presents, horns of ivory and ebony. Then Syria also was represented in this market, by reason of the multitude of the wares of thy making, and here are precious stones that would make the eyes of a jeweler just pop with utter amazement. Emeralds, and there was purple, embroidered work, and fine linen, and coral, and agate, and Judah, the land of Israel. They were merchants here, and they brought for their trade wheat from Minnith and Panag, honey, oil, and balm. Damascus also is represented. And you can see that the multitude of all riches is again brought into play. There's wine from Helbon and white wool. Down also on Javan, if we mention Greece here, going to and fro, occupied in thy fairs. There was bright iron and cassia and calamus and Dedan, precious clothes and instruments for chariots. And then the livestock, verse 21, brought up from Arabia, lambs, rams, goats, these were thy merchants. And what about verse 22, the spices and precious stones and gold? Oh, all sorts of things. Verse 24 then rightly says, there was blue clothes, luxurious foldings and tapestries, the most distinguished curtains for royal palaces throughout these kingdoms that are represented in Tyre, broidered work, chests of rich apparel bound with cords, made of cedar among thy merchandise. We can't read things like this without saying this city is the marketplace of the whole earth. We're drawing a parallel between the city of Tyre and
that Babylon of the book of Revelation.
The book of Isaiah 23, if we can just turn to it for a moment. Isaiah chapter 23 is devoted in its entirety to discussion of Tyre. And you can see words here again so reminiscent of Revelation chapter 17 and 18. But we have only time tonight to touch on a point. Verse 17, the last part of verse 17, the kings of the earth are mentioned. They shall commit fornication with all the kingdoms of the world, it said of Tyre. Upon the face of the earth, and Tyre is likened to a harlot, taking a harp, verse 16, and singing, although forgotten, yet making sweet melody and singing many songs, that thou mayest be remembered. Can you read words like this and not think of that picture of the city which is described as the harlot committing fornication with the kings of the earth? The colors of Tyre, especially, as the book of Ezekiel will indicate, are purple and scarlet. Look at chapter 27 in the book of Ezekiel. And verse 7. Fine linen with broidered work from Egypt was that which thou spreadest forth to be thy seal, blue and purple from the isles of Elisha. I was that which covered thee, blue and purple, it says, and then in the margin you'll read purple and scarlet. Here's a city compared to a harlot, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication. A city, in other words, that has corrupted the entire earth with her wealth. A city that is the marketplace of the world, the mistress of the nations, that has made drunk with her intoxication all the kingdoms of the earth. Purple and scarlet are the notable colors. Chapter 28, verse 2. This must not be overlooked. The influence of the devil, felt in every quarter of it, it would make your blood run cold. Just now, as I spoke of the trade and the fairs and all the items of interest, your imagination was quickened. And if it had been possible to travel back through time, I think many in the congregation would be quick to say, let me pay a visit to Tyre. I want to travel away down through the centuries and go there and see the marketplace in Tyre and stand there at the mouth of the harbor and look out into the seas. But you wouldn't be so keen to be there now. The presence of the devil is felt there. Chapter 28, the prince of Tyre is Satan. We'll see more about this at another time. But here behind the scenes, pulling on every string, is Satan himself. And the influence of the powers of darkness is most decidedly felt throughout Tyre. There is one who sits in the driving seat, I have to emphasize. When it comes to understanding the city of Tyre, the marketplace of the earth, there is one who's sitting in the driving seat. He holds the reins of power in his hands. That person is Satan. We have the devil then. And it would be a simple thing, looking at the book of Revelation, getting behind the scenes for great Babylon, to see Satan there also, controlling those many, many interests. Unlike the EEC now, the European Economic Community, Tyre of old is the gateway to the seas. That is to say, the gateway to the whole world. And since Tyre and Sidon have been situated in Lebanon, it could well be, looking out into the future, that in the coming kingdom of the Antichrist, Lebanon will be the open gateway to the nations of the earth. And since Lebanon would provide a very natural seaport for those nations of the east, which require an outlet into the Mediterranean. But that's by the way. Let's come to our text. It's chapter 27 and verse 26. The imagery employed in the 26th verse is that which relates to a vessel of the seas. Thy roars have brought thee into great waters. Now the fact is this. Because the city is largely an island, she is likened here to a great ship. And from the standpoint on the shore, if we position ourselves some way off from Tyre, looking out there across that little stretch of water, it would seem that already we're looking at a vessel which has put to sea. She is adorned with proud sails. We admire her stately lines. She has been fashioned for deep waters. She walks the seas like a thing of life. This vessel has a human cargo. The prisoners aboard have been pressed into the punishing work of the galley slave, and they bend their weary and glistening backs over the oar as they ply their strength, toiling in their chains day after day without ever having hope of release or escape until death comes. Welcome at the end. All is not happy with this vessel, with her proud flags flying and her noble and beautiful sails adorning her. It would seem as if she's setting out on a wonderful voyage. All is well. The skies are bright. The sun is shining. The wind is just right. Experienced seamen on board are hopeful that this voyage is going to bring in a great deal of wealth and prosperity to the city of Tyre. I say all is bright and promising. Things were never better as this great vessel takes the sea. But God Almighty delivers a verdict on Tyre, likening her to a ship, this remarkable island just off the coast. He's saying to the passerby, or even to the person standing there on the beach, "Do you see yonder ship? Watch her. Look at those noble sails. Her beautiful lines. She's set now on a voyage with promise of prosperity and wealth beyond imagination. But this voyage is not for good. This voyage is going to be marked with tragedy, and this vessel will certainly perish in the waters." For verse 26 says, "Thy roars have brought thee into great waters. The east wind hath broken thee in the midst of the seas." Now I may say, speaking of this ship, as we describe it, looking at the beginning of the chapter, the ship of Tyre was fashioned from the choicest materials. The whole chapter, at the beginning especially, is given to the imagery of the vessel, as we've indicated. And the Lord is showing how a great deal of preparation went into the voyage. This ship is the very best that ever sailed the waters. The most skillful craftsmen on the face of the earth have put her timbers together. And if you look at verses 8 and 9, "The inhabitants of Zidon and Arvad were thy mariners, thy wise men, O Tyrus, that were in thee were thy pilots." And there is mention of, in verse 6, "The oaks of Bashan turned into oars, the benches on this vessel fashioned out of ivory." What will not be a matter of taking the rarest wood and polishing it unto perfection? No, nothing will serve but to have benches of ivory on a vessel of this sort. It consists then, as to design, verse 3 at the end, of perfect beauty. As you can see of the fourth verse, "Thy borders are in the midst of the seas, thy builders. These are the ship men now that we speak about. The shipbuilders have perfected thy beauty. So this huge and stately vessel then is so beautiful as to be the queen of the seas. And as she sets out on this voyage, there is no thought of ruin or shipwreck. Rather, like the Titanic, she is unsinkable. All other sorts of vessels have perished in these waters when the storms of the Mediterranean have arisen. But this vessel cannot perish. She's different from all the rest. And therefore, as you'll see by the analogy of the chapter here, if you look at verse 26, for example, "Therefore she sails in deep waters." And that must indicate to you that it is the decided opinion of the men of authority on board that she cannot perish. This vessel is not going to founder in the waters. And because she's virtually unsinkable, they can take for the deep seas. They can face the storm. There is not a quiver of fear anywhere within them. Not for them, the safety of the coast. They're not going to be satisfied with staying near to the harbor. No, they're going to venture out far abroad. And this is why we've got the warning in the text. Thy rowers have brought thee into great waters. The east wind hath broken thee in the midst of the seas. This is a warning to great sinners. This is a warning to the transgressor. A warning to the man who sins with a high hand. It is, in fact, a warning to that man who's determined to sail on regardless of anything we do or say, but try to bring them into the safety of the harbor. You must think for yourself. You must sail after your own desires. And even though there is a warning in God's word of a fearful storm out there, when you reach the deep waters, you're paying no attention. And it just seems, no matter what sense we use, no matter what appeal we adopt from the Scriptures, you cannot listen. And you will not change your tack or alter your course. Thy rowers have brought thee into great waters. Let's just think of one or two things about these words. First of all, consider the direction in which the ship is going. It is perfectly clear from the words at the end of verse 27 and elsewhere in the chapter that this vessel is headed for the midst of the seas, where one of the greatest storms ever seen is to occur. You have seen already in our text, verse 26, mention being made of the east wind. Such a powerful storm is let loose in its fury on this vessel that the vessel founders in the midst of the seas. This vessel then cannot survive the storm. She is prepared for great voyages, it is true. Her caulkers are on board to look after every chink in her timbers, lest there should be a leak which has been sprung in the hulk of this giant vessel. But still she plies on with determination in order to reach her journey's end. She has set sail proudly and in defiance. And there's not a storm in heaven. There is not a wind or a wave on the sea which is going to bring her down to destruction. And so they sail on. But you'll observe from the reference to the midst of the seas and to the great waters that she has gone out too far to get back to the safety of the harbor. This vessel is propelled onwards by the oars that are in use. And these oars are painfully slow in eventually bringing the ship on the way to its destination. It has taken a long time to get out into the midst of the seas, and it's just there, in the midst of the seas, that the storm would strike. And by use of the oars, why, these oars are absolutely useless to get a huge vessel like this out of the midst of the storm and back into the safety of the harbor. Here is a vessel that has just gone too far out from the shore to be safe. I have said tonight, this is a picture of the transgressor. This is a picture of that man who's going to sail on out into sin regardless of anything we ever say or do to try to dissuade them. And I'm warning you tonight, you're sailing out into the midst of the seas. You're sailing out into deep waters. You're sailing out into such a precarious situation that should the storm strike tonight, you're bound to founder. Look again at our chapter. Every man on board has made a contribution to this desperate situation. It says, thy rowers have brought thee into great waters. It's not a matter of the ship just sailing by the current, and no one can blame the direction in which the wind has been blowing. No, that's not the case. I'm emphasizing this. It's not the flow of the current that has taken the vessel there, nor is it the power of the winds that has taken the vessel in this direction. Thy rowers have brought thee into great waters. This vessel is lost because of the labors of those on board who have bent all their energy and have given all their skill to this task of getting the vessel exactly where she is now.
The owner and the captain is responsible for the position of the ship in the midst of the seas, just as the storm begins to rise. Thy roars. God is indicating this to those who are aboard. Men who are about to perish. Souls who are about to go down to a watery grave. God is saying to them, everyone, thy roars are responsible. The men who have handled these huge beams of oak and who have bent their energy and have given their skill to this task at your counsel and in response to your command, you have to say of yourself, I'm responsible. Thy roars have brought thee into great waters. If we were to speak of the transgressor tonight, we could speak of all those factors in life which seem to bring a man into a precarious position. Drunkenness. We may label one of these oars drunkenness. Drug taking must be another. Uncleanness. Worldly interest. Infidelity. Oh, there are many names that we can give to these oars one by one as we make our way along the length of the ship. And all of these roars together have brought you into dangerous waters. Then there's something else. This vessel is about to make shipwreck because there is no one aboard who is a true and safe pilot. A good ship without a pilot is lost, especially in dangerous waters. You dare not sail on into the high seas against the plain directive of the Word of God, and yet this is what you're doing. You dare not sail on knowing that by the power of your own arm, using these oars, you have brought yourself into a very dangerous and desperate condition. And surely you see the danger and the folly of sailing into the teeth of the gale without a pilot. It is there in verse 8 that we read about pilots. The inhabitants of Zion and Arvad were thy mariners. These are sea-going people. Thy wise men, O Tyrus, that were in thee were thy pilots. Oh, but this is the important thing, you see. These pilots were all their own men. And while there are a number of men very talented, very competent, as far as the seagoing population of this part of the world is concerned, they want a pilot who's safe. And I speak tonight about the great captain of our salvation. It's obvious the old chapter is an analogy. And God's comparing this island capital to a ship at sea. And he's saying a storm is coming up. And although you have proud lines and beautiful colors on your sails, I'm afraid this voyage is fraught with disaster. Thy roars have taken thee into great waters. You have bent all your energies in such a way as to oppose everything I have been saying unto you in my word. And it just seems that you're bent on disaster. You're bent on shipwreck. And there's not a man aboard who is a safe and a true pilot. When I attended Sunday school, I learned the chorus. It carried words like these. Do you want a pilot? Signal them to Jesus. Bid him come on board. My Bible describes the Lord Jesus as the captain of our salvation. And tell me, what vessel is that which will sail out into the high seas in the face of one of the most terrible storms in history without a pilot on board? My message is tonight, give him the helm. Bring the Lord Jesus Christ into the position where he'll command the vessel. And don't ever think to seize a hold on the helm for yourself. This is the point we're making. The men who acted as pilots
on board this vessel, the scripture record clearly shows where men of Tyre, they had their own pilot, and they didn't need to call for one from heaven.
I have to say to you tonight, you're just your own God. That's what you're doing. You're taking the reins, the very reins that should be in the hands of the Lord.
You are seizing a hold on those reins for yourself, and you're saying, I'm going to guide my life. I'm taking over my life. And I'm responsible for my life. And these hands of mine are going to hold the reins, and they'll keep them too.
What a fool you are.
You look at chapter 28 and you'll see that my reasoning is exactly right. Chapter 28, verse 2. Look carefully into the Scriptures. See all that the message of the Lord entails for you. In verse 2 of chapter 28, Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyre, thus saith the Lord God, because thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a God, I sit in the seat of God, in the midst of the seas, yet thou art a man and not God, though thou set thine heart as the heart of God. You're going to become your own God. The reins of your life, I'm saying tonight, ought to be in the hands of the Lord alone. Your folly, your exceeding great folly is to say, look, I'm going to run my own life. Give me the reins. These reins are not going to be in the hands of the Lord. I don't want the Lord.
You have become your own God. You have seized the reins yourself, which ought to be in His hands. God help the man, and God help the woman, who's determined to sail all night into the high seas, in the teeth of the gale, in a vessel that is sure to founder in the midst of the seas. And you have taken the reins out of the hands of Christ to hold them in your feeble hands. You have become your own God. And you're saying, I'll sit in the seat here. I'll sit in the seat in this ship that belongs to God. I'll take the captain's place. I'm the captain of this vessel.
And I'll sail on to my destination. Let the seas rise. Let the storm blow in all its fury. I'm sailing on.
Oh, when are you going to learn?
When are you going to learn the way of the transgressor is hard? If I had 10,000 lives,
let me emphasize this tonight. I mean what I say. If I had 10,000 lives, I would give every single one of them to Jesus Christ. Without the least hesitation, I would lift the reins every time and put them into the nail-pierced hands. Luther said a wonderful thing one time. I love Luther. I love the way he can get at the truth in just a simple sentence or two. He really... And it's obvious, of course, he was a man of rare talent. But we marvel at the things he has left in record. You should read something from the pen of Luther, although English translators are far too benign to translate the roughness of the German. And I have to apologize for that. We really lose a great deal of Luther in the translation. He was much more coarse and sometimes vulgar, but always to the point. He said one time, I have had many things of value in my life. Of these things of which I speak, I have lost them all. I had them in my hands, but I've lost them all. He said, the time came when I took everything precious to me and I put it into the hands of Jesus Christ. And everything has been kept safely in His power ever since. If I had 10,000 lives, I would take the reins of life in every single instance and I would hurriedly put them into the hands of the Lord Jesus. I don't want to play God. I don't want to despise Christ. And I have no intention, as I look at chapter 28, verse 2, in this book of Ezekiel, I have no intention when I'm aboard this vessel of taking the captain's seat. I don't want to sit in his seat. I don't want to take the reins that are in his hands. And you know, I said to you before, making reference to this verse, the devil's here. And that poor soul who's saying tonight, I'm going to take the reins of my own life, you're just playing into the hands of the devil. You're putting the reins of your life, into Satan's hands. And you're not going to wind up in heaven at the end of the day having done that. Don't play the fool. Lastly, this proud vessel was lost at sea, even though she was specially strengthened to stand the test of all the fearful battering of the high seas that was expected. Look at verse 9. Thy conquerors were in thee, as the wise men, the ancients of Gebal, were thy conquerors. And you know, of course, what the word conquer means. It's interpreted for you in the margin, the stoppers of chinks, or strengtheners. Both these lines of thought are opened up in the margin. Well, of course, when the vessel was exposed to the elements, the timbers would begin to open slightly here and there in its huge hulk, and they would spring a leak, and waters would come pouring in. There was need for a wise man, a very able, skillful person, to do this job of stopping up the chinks and keeping the water out, in order that this vessel would stay afloat. My God just laughs at this. And he says, well, you've got men there to stop up the leaks, but this vessel will perish for all that. As I think of these sad verses in the chapter, I have to say to you tonight, you're going on too far. You're like the vessel of Tyre. You're sailing out too far from the shore. It is said in the book of Jeremiah with reference to sin, you have sinned in every way that you could. It is said in the book of Micah with reference to sin, you have sinned earnestly with both hands. Oh, you have thrown yourself into the service of the devil, and you've gone out too far from the shore to be within reach of the harbor. Don't play the fool. And then again, think of how the reins, instead of being in the hands of Christ, are held in your fist. What a foolish thing if you go on the way you are with Satan in control. And we find out this morning from chapter 26 and verse 20 that all of these men and women in the population of Tyre are going to descend into the pit. It's not just a matter of the vessel foundering and people being lost, but they're lost forever. Will you not cry to the heavenly captain tonight? We sang of him in the words, I was sinking deep in sin, sinking to rise no more, overwhelmed by guilt within. Mercy, mercy, mercy I did implore. And then the captain of the sea heard my despairing cry. Christ, my Savior, lifted me, and safe am I. And that's the answer. Let's bow in prayer. And as we bow in God's presence tonight, do you know the Lord Jesus is the only captain? If you give to him the helm, put the Lord Jesus in the place of command. I will say this, although the wind blows and the storm rises, you will never, never, never make a shipwreck. You'll reach the heavenly harbor. The Lord Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's a promise. It's a firm promise. Come unto me. Will you take that step tonight and come? Why not make sure you've got Christ on board? With Christ in the vessel, you may smile at the storm. God give you grace. to come tonight. Our Father, hear prayer as we lift our hearts to Thee. We ask Thee to seal Thy precious word in the hearts of those who have heard. Bring the wandering one to Jesus. May there be a real turning to Christ tonight. Hear this, our prayer, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's just keep our heads bowed in prayer these few seconds as with the elders of the church and make our way to the door. Will you pray over the Word of God and as the Lord speaks to you, you take the step and come. It'll be the best thing you ever did.